Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, as we continue in thy presence, we do reflect back on what our brother shared at the beginning and are just ever so rejoicing that you have gone before. Lord, we thank you. You've gone before us. You've given us your word. We thank you for the eternal nature of thy word. We thank you for your living word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that as we come to consider your word, even at this moment, you've gone before us. Lord, we would put aside other things that would distract. We stand under the mantle of thy covering to be hidden in Christ. Lord, that we could enjoy and behold and really take in the beauty and majesty of yourself. Lord, we desire that this word would be a living word within our lives. We're not here just to learn about you, Lord. We are here to encounter you and allow you in a very living way to touch our lives and continue your glorious work of making us captive more and more unto yourself, Lord. We thank you. You have set us free from the bondage of sin and self. And Lord, we want to use our freedom not for ourselves, but we use our freedom to give ourselves unto you, that we would be bond slaves of the Most High God. In thy precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Lord willing, this morning and next week, we'd like to look at some of the lessons we can glean from the life of Joseph. Now, whenever we start touching Joseph's life, he has such a broad and fruitful life that there'll be more about his life that we don't talk about than we will talk about. But I would even pray that as we touch some of the nuggets and items and issues within his life, it would stimulate us all in a greater way to go back and look at Joseph's life. Because he is one of those precious ones in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit chose not to record any sin that was in his life. Now, we know Joseph was a sinner because of his great father, Adam. But the Holy Spirit chose not to record that and to show us more and more of how the Lord was dealing with him. And so we want to use these times. And also we want to use them because in February, well, a few days away, we'll, for our studying of our foundation series, it's been shared that we'll be looking on this whole matter of forgiveness. And if there's one person who had to learn forgiveness and then to see forgiveness displayed in his life in a living way, it's the life of Joseph. We see forgiveness displayed in his life, not just that he forgave, but the fruit of his forgiveness was restoration and the preserving of a family that was totally destroyed. Joseph, at one point, we know he was raised to power. And at that moment of power, if Joseph was just in himself, he had all of the authority to get any revenge that he desired upon his brothers and anybody else that had done him bad. But the Lord had done a work within Joseph's life. He didn't seek revenge. He sought restoration. And there's a phrase that's used over and over in Joseph's life that was really one of the very key phrases within there. And it's what the Holy Spirit has chosen to testify of Joseph in the book of Acts. If you look at Acts chapter 7, there's a couple of verses there on Joseph. And it's precious how in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit summarizes one's lives, it picks these little nuggets and gives forth a great testimony. In Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And it said the patriarchs, that's Joseph's brothers, became jealous of Joseph and sold him to Egypt. And yet God was with him. That precious phrase we'll see all throughout Joseph's life. Over and over it records, whether he's in a prison, whether he's in a palace. God was with him. And brothers and sisters, we have that same assurance because of the price that our Lord has paid, because He has gone before us, we're reminded every week at that table, God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And this was one of the foundations within Joseph's life that allowed him to go through life, not just somehow, but triumphantly in the Lord. We see within Joseph's life that circumstances and situations that he found himself in did not control his life. He controlled them. He was betrayed by his family. He was faithful to a master, and it ended up getting him in prison because of his master's wife. But he didn't allow any of that to develop any bitterness. He didn't allow it to bring forth a spirit of revenge or offense. But in the midst of that, Joseph, as he knew the reality of God being with him, triumphed over all those circumstances. And brothers and sisters, I think many of us, even though the particular circumstances that we're in might not be the same as Joseph's, but we all have circumstances in our lives that try to rule us. We have circumstances, we have heritages, we have various things either within our background or in our present condition that try to make us a slave to them. But Joseph, because of his victory in life and knowing the Lord, did not allow those to rule over him, but he ruled over them by the grace of God. And I think in the days we're living in, as circumstances and the battle will continue to intensify, there are many things we can learn from this dear one as we press on toward the mark. As we look at these verses here, we see that Joseph, his dear brothers, out of that jealousy that we'll touch on later, sold him into Egypt. But it's precious how the Holy Spirit records Joseph's testimony in the book of Psalms. And here it's recorded of how the patriarch sold him into Egypt. But if you look over at Psalm 105, the psalmist, and he's giving, in Psalm 105, there's an overall history of the nation of Israel. And there are a few of the verses there that deal with Joseph. And if you look at Psalm 105, starting in verse 17, it's interesting, even from the beginning of these passages, we see who sent Joseph into Egypt. And it testifies here, God. He sent a man before him, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. Or some translations read, his soul came into irons. Far more than just the physical affliction of some fetters and irons being around his ankles. His soul was brought into torment. There was an internal torment that he went through. Until the time came that his word came to pass. The word of God tested him. You know, that's an interesting verse. Who was it that sent Joseph to Egypt? It was God. Who was it that tested Joseph? Who was proving Joseph? Or who was being proven to Joseph? Was the Lord. It was Joseph was tested by the Word of God. And what was the Word of God that Joseph was tested by? It was those precious dreams that he had. Most of us are very familiar with the story of Joseph, and we know that as a young man he had some dreams. He told those dreams to his brothers of how one day he'd rule over them, they'd bow down. The brothers just increased the jealousy amongst them. We saw he had this dream that he'd be ruling. You wonder what he thought of his dream when he ended up in prison. When everything was going the wrong way. He said, Lord, you gave me this dream. Do we ever find ourselves where the Lord has given us a word, and yet it seems like everything in life is going against that word? What are we going to believe then? Are we going to believe the circumstances of life and what we see going on? Or are we going to believe the reality of the Word of God that was spoken to us? What do we hold on to? When the Lord is so precious to speak something to our hearts, If it doesn't get worked out right away, do we just let it go and fly away and say, it must have been my imagination? Or is it rooted and grounded within our hearts in such a way that as we go through the process, the Lord brings that word to birth at the proper time? The word that God speaks to us quite often will seem, as we go through the testings of being, as we go through the maturing process, some of us in this earth, we're a little further along in the maturing process. But we thank the Lord in His spiritual maturing process. You're getting stronger and stronger. I'm glad the Lord's maturing process is not like this physical maturing process, because I just get weaker and weaker. You know, we meet dear ones that we've seen years ago in Brazil, and they'll have pictures, and lo and behold, Mac was a lot smaller then. He had a different size pants. His hair was a little different color. You know, all of these things of how naturally we mature and we kind of fade away. We were talking Friday night of the seasons of life, and a dear brother in the Lord reminded me that I was in the winter season. You know, it's good to think about forgiveness. You know? I love you, Michael. Couldn't resist. But in the Lord, as He's maturing us, it's going from strength to strength. And there's a strength and a strong, there's a strongness in Him that we know as we've experienced some things that we didn't know before. And this comes out of being tested by the Word of God. So Lord, as He speaks to our hearts something, do we allow the process of His life within us, the working of the cross, to bring that to reality within us? Or if it gets tough, do we just let that word fade away? Praise God, Joseph held on to that word and entered into a glorious life. As we look at continuing these verses about the word of God tested him, in verse 20 it says, how the king sent and released him, and the rulers of people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler all of his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders. His father Israel came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. I love how this little phrase in verse 24, it sums this up. And he caused his people to be very fruitful, and he made them stronger than their adversaries. Brothers and sisters, as we go on in the Lord, as the Word of God is proven to us, as the Lord meets us, there's a being made stronger than our adversaries. Joseph knew in himself that it wasn't himself that got him out of prison or made him stronger than his adversaries. But it was that phrase, God was with him. And because God was with him, Joseph was stronger than his adversaries. And as we see in the end, the nation of Israel actually plunders the rich nation of Egypt. These people are made stronger than their adversaries. Brothers and sisters, at times as we look around today, it seems like the adversaries of Jesus Christ are stronger than those that are following Him. But the Lord in this hour is desiring that we would experience the victorious life of our Lord Jesus Christ within each one of our lives individually and together, so that we too could be made stronger and experience the reality of being stronger than our adversaries. Because these days, as we've said, the battle is great. The battle will intensify. But praise God, we're on the victor's side. And He's already won the victory. And we can enter into all the goodness of that. So as we're looking through Joseph's life, we want to allow him to encourage us. And again, not just to learn lessons about the history of Joseph. But Joseph is there in the Scripture for us, so that we can learn and we can glean from one who has gone before us. Turn back to Genesis 37. Because this is where most of the things of Joseph start. Now, one of the reasons that we're looking for Joseph is because as I was just before the Lord, it seemed like Joseph was a perfect picture who brought together many of the things that we've been considering lately. You know, we see that as we're going through this foundation series, why are we doing that? We have a desire that the life of Christ would be realized within us. We're not just going through some of these lessons to acquire knowledge about baptism, to acquire a knowledge about a new birth. But we're going through this so that we could see the life that we have within us. And that life would be realized and expressed, and that Christ would be formed within us. We see within Joseph that as he went through these lessons, to use a New Testament term, Christ was formed in Joseph. And we can see Joseph as a beautiful picture of sonship. One who was brought to a place of maturity, of sonship, of allowing the Lord to control his life. And this is what we're looking at in the days we're living in. As we've said, we see within Joseph one who was faithful in all of the trials of life, and how his sorrows in his life were turned into joy. And as we know from the Scriptures too, how many of the teachings in the New Testament, he was made perfect through the sufferings. And brothers and sisters, this is one of the teachings that the world and even the religious world is trying to steal from the Lord and His precious truth. Many are trying to rip out from the Word of God the necessity and the way that the Lord uses sufferings for His good. Because if we see it in the Lord, there's a little phrase that is used quite often, and it talks about as you're going through suffering, it says, pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. We will all have pain, but misery is optional, because misery is a choice. As we look at the pains of our lives, we have the pains of sharing the last couple weeks and praying on Wednesday nights for some of our elder saints. Many of us have our parents have either gone to be with the Lord, our parents are in pretty bad shape. There's some real pain there. As we have children that are choosing not to follow the Lord, doing other things, many other interests, there's a pain there. As we have our job situations where Pharaoh wants more and more bricks and we're not given any straw, there's pain there. There's pain in marriage relationships. There's pain in relationships among brothers and sisters. But what are we going to do with that pain? Are we going to turn that pain into an idol and use it as an excuse to not go on? Or are we going to say that greater is Christ within me than he that's in the world inflicting this pain? Pain is optional. Pain is there. The misery is optional. We never see Joseph. If anybody had a right to wallow in self-pity and misery, Joseph had a right. But he chose not to. He said, I remember DeVern Fromke said, as you go through life, you'll find you have a right to wallow in self-pity and all. He said, brothers and sisters, we never have a reason. I think that's what he said. Is it the other way around? That's what he flips it around. Well, see, at least y'all are listening. But we don't have that reason. And Joseph knew that. And Job, because he knew God was with him. And somehow the dream that had captured Joseph's heart carried him through. That dream that the Lord gave to him carried him through the misery. There was an end in view. And he didn't understand all of that at the beginning. But praise God, as he yielded to it, he started to get glimpses of it. And it became more and more of a reality until he really saw it brought to fruition. We see within Joseph also one who he was dealt with not because he did anything wrong. As we said, it wasn't an issue of right or wrong. There's no sin mentioned within Joseph's life. But the Lord chose And the Holy Spirit chose not to record that. But we know that it was just because Joseph was the wrong person. He was born of Adam. Now earlier, last year, we looked at how the Lord trains David's mighty men. And that was a motley crew. And all of their garbage was laid before us. The Lord took those. So it's almost like from the other side, we see one who had a nice home and no problems being brought in, and the Lord was training him in the same way. It's not our environments. It's not our situations that we find ourselves in. It's the life of Adam within us that the Lord is dealing with, that it would decrease and we would increase. That self-life would go down, and we see this beautiful picture of Joseph. It's interesting also within Joseph's life that it's not recorded that there are any personal encounters between him and the Lord. Now we know with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there were many conversations and dialogues, and even after Joseph with Moses, you have those personal encounters with the Lord recorded. But there's none with Joseph recorded. So we know within Joseph, as it testified, God was with him. I mean, what this was saying, Joseph had a hidden life. There was a life of personal devotion, daily devotion, that hidden life that he knew what his father's heart was. He knew what the Lord's heart was, and that was directing him in all of his things. We also see through what we could call Joseph's death. Through Joseph's death came the salvation of his family, the nation of Israel, and the world. That reminds us of someone else, doesn't it? Joseph is a beautiful picture of Christ. But we see within Joseph how he was faithful day in and day out. And Jim shared last week how our life is not segmented. Joseph had one, he lived one life. He didn't have a secular life and a religious life. He didn't have a life in the prison and a life with the Lord, a life in the Potiphar's house. It's one life. And brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord's calling us to in this hour, to come into the reality of seeing Christ as our life. And we live this every day. We're in His life. And also within that, because we see Joseph as he was living his life, we see the impact that it had upon others. Because even as we talk about Christ as our life, we need to realize, too, that we not segment our life further between individual and corporate. Because it's one life. We can distinguish it for fellowship. But it's one life we live. Everything we do as an individual, it affects the body of Christ. And how just Joseph, in his daily faithfulness, impacted what we could call, in a picture away, the body of Christ back then. We have to have our eyes open to see everything that we do impacts our brothers and sisters. The reality of being one. So we can distinguish, as we said, but we can't segment. Well, this is my individual life over here, and now this is my corporate life over here. It's one life we live, and we live it unto the Lord. And this is what the Lord is calling us in this hour, to live one life wholly unto Him and see the fruit of that life. We see an aspect of the fruit of that life manifest in Joseph, as we said earlier on this whole matter of forgiveness. How Joseph learned forgiveness. And it's precious how even as he has went to name his sons that were born in Egypt, his son was first son Manasseh, was named, "The Lord has helped me," or "made me forget." Made me forget the pain, the agony. His son Ephraim, "The Lord has made me fruitful in my affliction." Brothers and sisters, are we fruitful in our affliction, or are we waiting for the good days to come before we can bear fruit? Joseph bore fruit in the midst of great affliction. And I believe the days we're living in, the Lord is calling us to be a fruitful people in the midst of much affliction that we have. Now, the actual story of Joseph starts back in Genesis 30. And that's where we see in the wonderful mercy of the Lord, God, it says, God remembered Rachel, his dear mother Rachel. how the Lord remembered her because she had been barren. But the Lord in His mercy remembered her prayers, and He brought forth at that time in Genesis 30, 22, how it testifies of how the Lord remembered Rachel. And her. And so Joseph ended up really being the son of Jacob at a very old age. He had the other 10 sons had already been born, and Joseph was number 11. We know Benjamin ended up being number 12. But soon after Joseph was born, well, actually about 10 years, we know that his mom died, and he was raised by Leah. So Joseph is really the combination of a Rachel and a Leah raising him and allowing hopefully the best of both of them to characterize his life under the influence of a dear. It's precious how the Lord had chosen a Leah. Jacob chose Rachel, but the Lord had Leah in mind. And Leah ends up raising and nurturing Joseph a great bit of his life. But we know that because Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age, that there was a lot of favoritism showed to Joseph. And because of this favoritism, the brothers became jealous. We know, as you look in Genesis 37, that how one of the ways that Jacob showed his favoritism was he gave Joseph this coat of many colors. And it was a coat of honor. It was a coat that was showing you're really the firstborn. Even though you're number 11, you're ranking in my heart, you're above all the others. You're my firstborn, the one that I really love. And can imagine how the other 10 were feeling in that. And Jacob was always maybe babying Joseph, taking care of him. He got the little extra portion at mealtime and everything. All these other brothers are out having to work and labor, and there's Joseph, because of his place of prestige, getting exempted from the little things. It's even very naturally for the youngest one to get spoiled. I mean, that just happens in a very natural way in families. The parents of number one there, I see all these multiple kids looking around at each other. Don't want to cause any problems today. But we see how the parents on that first one, boy, it can be tough. You come number five or six, go ahead, you can do it. the first one, the spoon or the little, even, what's that, the pacifier, drops on the floor. Oh, we got to clean it. We got to sanitize it, get another one in. About the time number five or six comes along, the pacifier drops on the floor, you wipe it off and stick it back in. You just keep going. I mean, he just gets their way. And so Joseph, in a very even natural way, was spoiled and somewhat naive. But there's a little glimpse even at the beginning. Joseph, he had all this favor and all this privilege. But you start to get these glimpses of how there was a character being formed within him. Because one day he was out and he was caring for the sheep with his brothers. And he saw that they weren't taking such good care of him. And it says he went back and gave a bad report to his father. And you have to think, well, what is Joseph, a snitch? What's he doing this for? But let's just stop and think about it a minute. What could Joseph gain out of doing that? He had everything. There was no self-gain in that. His father already loved him. He was ranked above his brothers. So he wasn't reinforcing his position at all. It wasn't done out of a selfish gain or just personal gain. But Joseph had a love for his brothers. And he wanted his brothers to be set free from their evil ways. He saw the harm that the way they were acting, the harm that it was doing to them. And he, out of a love for his brothers, he wanted them to be set free. And so he went to his father. It's easy when you're the youngest one how peer pressure can start to come in. And you want to be accepted by the older guys. I think we can remember, even I can remember back those many centuries ago when I was a young person. And you'd want to be, when you're a freshman or something at high school, you wanted to be accepted by those seniors. And it's amazing how you would compromise and do anything and whatever. So there's this natural desire for acceptance. But Joseph didn't allow that, even that natural desire to be accepted by the older peer group, the in group. He knew within his heart that what they did, it wasn't right. And he was loving them in such a way that he went to his father and gave that report. We see that character, that quality, not going along with the crowd. And it cost Joseph something. It cost him with the relationship with his brothers. That jealousy grew. But it didn't cost Joseph anything with the Lord. It didn't cost Joseph anything with his father. And whenever we make choices, when we're confronted with issues of compromise, when we're confronted with issues of peer pressure and going along with the circumstances of life, it will cost us something. It'll cost us something with the world. It'll cost us reputation at times. We see that later in Joseph's life. It can cost us friends, but it will never cost us anything with the Lord. We just gain and experience more and more of His wonderful life. And that's what Joseph was encountering here. And we see how here in Genesis 37 in the beginning, how Joseph had these two dreams of his. And just then in his naivete, he shares with his brothers and his father, you know, one of these days, all of you are going to be bowing down to me. And you can imagine how that made them feel. I mean, it's recorded that they hated him and were more and more jealous. But Joseph, somehow this dream had gotten within his heart. You even wonder at times when you think about dreams and Joseph, I wonder if Jacob ever shared his dream with Joseph. There was a time when Jacob, back in Genesis 28:15, Jacob was out there, and his dream came into Jacob. And the Lord said, you know, I am with you, I'll keep you, I'll bring you back to this land. This is your land. Even though you're going away, I'll bring you back. You're fleeing away because of your actions, but I'll bring you back. You wonder if Jacob had shared that with Joseph. If it was his favorite son, he probably had. And then Joseph has these dreams of how one day this is going to be occurring. These ones are bowing down. At this point in his life, it was just a dream. If we want to use even terms of today, it was a vision that Joseph had. It was a truth, but there was no reality of it within his life. But he had this truth within him. And brothers and sisters, quite often when we talk about this whole matter of vision, we might not understand it, but there's a truth related to it. And there's something that God is trying to show us that we might not fully comprehend now. We might not have a clue what it means, but there's a truth within it. And how did the reality of Joseph's dreams get worked out? It was through obedience and suffering. It was through obedience and the way of the cross. And how does, when we talk about the Lord showing us His heart and a vision for His people, the reality of all that gets worked out the same way in our lives, through obedience and the working of the cross within us. This vision, this dream that Joseph had within his heart, sustained him his whole life. And brother and sister, do we have something within our heart that is sustaining us in life? We might not understand it fully. Joseph didn't have a clue what this meant. But there was something about the reality of it, that seed was there. And he held it within his heart. And as the Lord speaks things to us, are we faithful to hold them within our heart and just meditate upon them and allow the Lord in His wonderful timing to bring forth the reality of that? We see this reality manifest later on in Joseph's life. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is looking within all of our lives for the reality of His heart to be made manifest within our lives. Fortunately, we've got this book. We know the end of the story. One day it will be. But how are we going to be found cooperating with Him now and allow it so that Christ can be formed within us and that character is really manifest? Praise God, Joseph was willing to go through the training, the maturing process. And he's looking for ones in that same way. One of the keys within Joseph's life was that spirit of obedience. Because if you look in, again in Genesis 37, in verse, starting in verse 12, Joseph's father, Jacob, there you go, comes to him and says, "The other brothers are over in Shechem. They're taking care of the sheep over there. Go check on them for me." And immediately Joseph says, "I'll go." And that so blessed me. Because Joseph, he didn't sit there and say, "Well, now, Dad, wait a minute. These guys don't like me. How come you're sending me out there? Now, they're going to think I'm a spy. Send someone else. Send one of your other servants. Let them go." He didn't try to rationalize or get out of it. He said, "Look, Father, you're asking me to go? I'll go." And boom, he went right away. And it's interesting that as he goes out, he goes and he gets to the place that his father had sent him. He got to Shechem, and lo and behold, they weren't there. What does Joseph do then? He just says, "Well, Father told me to go to Shechem. Went to Shechem, they weren't there. I'm going to go back." He's no. He sought them out. Joseph went out to seek and find those that were lost. And he went out and he kept looking for them. He asked, "Where are so-and-so? Where are they?" And then he heard, "They're gone to Dothan." That's not Alabama. But they've gone to Dothan. And so he went another. Shechem, from Joseph's home to Shechem was about 60 miles. And then from Shechem to Dothan, that's another 30 miles. So this was an effort for him. He kept going until he found him. And why was this? Because he knew his father's heart. You know, he could have obeyed his father's words, gone to Shechem, not find him, and go back. And he kept what we could say the letter of the law. But he knew the spirit of his father's heart, his father's care for his brothers. And so he kept going. And as Joseph knew his father's heart, it brings us to the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we know our father's heart? Do we know not just only his word, but do we know our father's heart and his desire in the hour that we're living in? Joseph had such a relationship with his father. He spent time with him. They shared together. He knew his father's heart. And he went beyond just the letter and the outward compliance with his father's request to really fulfill the desire of his father's heart. That's one that's really being brought unto sonship. That's one that's willing to go through the training because it cost Joseph that extra time to go that little bit further. And what's his wonderful reward for being faithful to his father? He finds his brothers, and what kind of reception do they have? They totally betray him. We know how they see him coming and they say, "Oh, here's that dreamer." And they make these plans to kill him. And fortunately, Judah intervenes and they only throw him in the pit. And then these Ishmaelites are coming along and they sell him to them. And he's sent over into Egypt. And one of the tragic verses about the brothers is as he was in the pit, it says they sat down to eat. Here, they said later, we'll touch on this next week, how you know they heard Joseph crying out for his life while they were sitting there eating. Jealousy makes us blind in many ways. It makes us blind to our eyes. It makes us blind in our feelings, our emotions, our whole thought process. Jealousy is a treacherous thing. None can stand before jealousy. And this jealousy had gripped these brothers so much that they basically allowed their brother to go to death. Jealousy blinded these brothers so much that they didn't even care about their father. They knew their father loved Joseph. And they went back and they told the father about what that Joseph, they showed him the skins there, that Joseph must have died and been killed by the animal. And Jacob could not be consoled. These brothers knew that, but they didn't care at this point. Jealousy was blinding them. But praise God that even in the midst of that, it testifies of how the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph, at this time, he was stripped of his coat. Stripped of that coat of many colors. But Joseph was never stripped of his character. There was a character within that he had. And even though he was stripped naked and put on a trading block for sale as a slave, there was a character within him. Imagine as he was standing upon that slave trading block. How does this relate to this dream? This dream of me ruling, of them bowing down to me. The outward circumstances were against him. And many times as we walk by faith in this life, outward circumstances will be totally contrary to what we're seeing. But praise God, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith in the one who has loved us and called us unto himself. And this Joseph, he kept going on. And we know how, if you cut over chapter 39, Joseph was sold into Potiphar's house. And as he was there within Potiphar's house, it talks about how it testifies in verse 2, the Lord was with him. And as the Lord was with Joseph, he made Joseph prosper. And this is a beautiful picture to me of how Joseph in his obedience was being faithful in the small things. Because here's Joseph, this slave who's brought into Potiphar's house. Now, did Potiphar immediately appoint him over the house? No. He was a young kid at this time. A little teenage kid. And so he was brought in. Maybe he got to clean out the horse stalls. They clean out the barn. Take the trash out. Sweep the floor. Do all of the seemingly nothingless task. But Potiphar noticed that no matter what assignment Joseph had, he was faithful to it. He was faithful in small things. And whatever he did, as it says in Colossians, we could say, Joseph did to the glory of God. Whether he was taking the trash out, whether he was washing an animal, we don't know what he was doing. But in the small things, totally unseen by many, he was faithful. And this is the challenge that many of us have of being faithful in those small things. We can love to be faithful in the big things when we're seen and ones give us recognition for it. But how about when nobody sees you? You're in your room by yourself. The door's shut. You say you're doing your homework. Nobody sees a thing. How faithful are we then? We're in our work cubicle at work, in our little office or whatever. They're totally by ourselves. We say nobody's watching us. How faithful are we? You know, that's where the training within Joseph was occurring. He was faithful in that. And as he was faithful in that, Potiphar noticed it, and he saw how everything that Joseph did was blessed and how he himself was prospering. He was enjoying the goodness and the blessing of Joseph's faithfulness, and so he was raised up. And Joseph was there, and he was, as it says, the Lord was with Joseph and causing him to prosper. And how did the Lord reward Joseph? What did Joseph's faithfulness to Potiphar get him? And along comes Potiphar's wife. Just as the Lord did not shield Joseph from the pains of his brothers, the Lord didn't shield Joseph from temptation. There was Potiphar's wife was there, and she was plotting on how she could get Joseph. And we see how she set this trap for him. And Joseph, for many times, he was trying to stay away from her, to avoid her, because he knew what was going on. And one day she had the trap set, and she sprang the trap. And Joseph, he fled from it. Again, Joseph lost his coat, but not his character. Again, he was stripped, left his coat, but not his character, because he chose to flee from that temptation. Now, brothers and sisters, as we face temptations, there's times when we resist them, and we see Joseph trying to resist her, but then there are times we just flee. There's that precious verse in 2 Timothy 2:22. And it's one of the encouraging verses, because as we see there in 2 Timothy, how it says, fleeing your youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. But then it doesn't stop there. It says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a fleeing temptation, and the safest way of fleeing temptation is fleeing and going to them, with them, staying in fellowship and allowing brothers and sisters who have this heart to go with us, to walk with us through the temptation and to flee from that. Too often, sometimes we can try to flee from things and just stand on our own. But we flee and we run into the arms and we walk with our brothers and sisters fully. But do we know that there's only one temptation that can master us? There is a temptation out there that will master each and every one of us. And it's the temptation that we chose to yield to. As we face temptations, God has provided the way of escape. And the only way we fall into temptations is when we choose to yield to it. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. We have a victorious life within us. And when we fall into some of the temptations in life, it's only because we chose to yield to that temptation. Sometimes we might not say we're choosing to yield to that temptation, but we choose in this way. We say, I can handle it. I can handle it. And as soon as we say that, we're defeated. It's recognizing we can't handle the temptations. But there's a life within us that has overcome that temptation and provides the way of escape. And so may we not be those that are falling into temptations, but fleeing. We see again how Joseph, when he fled this temptation, what did Joseph's great faithfulness get him? He ends up in prison. There he is. He was faithful to his master in every way. His house was prospering. And what does it get him? He ends up in prison. And again, this wasn't a nice little prison. It was a filthy place. And again, we read later how Joseph was put in charge of the prison. But at first, what do you think he had to do? Maybe he had to sweep out the cells. He had to go through and just do all of the menial task of everything. Carrying out, we don't know how the bathroom facilities were like there. Maybe the low guy on the totem pole had to clean out the bathrooms. But Joseph was faithful there. And as God was with him, it says, we see how Joseph ends up even prospering in the prison. But Joseph, it's a lesson for us to learn how Joseph's love and faithfulness for his father, he got betrayed by those closest to him. His faithfulness to his master, he got betrayed by his master's wife. And he ends up going through this suffering of times of being disgraced. But in this, we see Joseph learning more and more of the wonderful character and nature of our Lord. Joseph decreasing and our Lord increasing. It's quite often we see different ones in the Lord. If we look back through history, ones who have had to go through the sufferings they go through, we say, well, they're such servants of the Lord. Why are they having to go through that? We think of all the time that John Bunyan had to spend at that prison in Bedford. The time of an Amy Carmichael having to be bound to her bed because she fell in a hole that someone had just dug carelessly. We think of Madame Guyon, who was faithful, and yet because of her faithfulness in training different ones, Fenelon and all, she ends up in prison. I'm always touched when Madame Guyon, when she was in prison, there's a beautiful little poem she wrote, because she was in the Bastille prison in Paris. And if anybody has ever been there, it's just an unimaginable place. It's a dark, dungy old hole there, underground. But she was there in this prison. But as she was in prison, she wrote this poem. And she pictures herself as a little bird. She says, "A little bird am I, shut out from the fields of the air. And in my cage I sit and sing to him who placed me there." Remember, it was God who led Joseph into Egypt. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because, my God, it pleases thee. Naught have I else to do. I sing the whole day long. And whom most I love to please doth listen to my song. He caught me and bound my wandering wing, but still he bends to hear me sing. Oh, it's good to soar above these bolts and bars to him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love. And in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind. She was a prisoner, but she was freer than anybody else around her. That's why we sing that song, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." You know, different ones, as they've gone through some of the sufferings, you look at the outward circumstances of life, you say, that's not fair. They wouldn't, if you talk to them, they wouldn't trade it for the world. It's a treasure. I think if we interviewed Joseph, he wouldn't trade that time in the prison for anything that he went through, because he learned the Lord. In the midst of that prison, Madame Guyon knew of a freedom. She was soaring within her spirit to the clouds above. And brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves in the circumstances of life, the very same God that lifted Joseph's spirit out of that prison, that lifted Madame Guyon's spirit out of that prison, that same spirit is living within us, just desiring to burst free. And the problem is, instead of allowing him to make us a captive, we make ourselves captives. We make ourselves captive to the circumstances of life. But if the Lord can, if we can see the wonderful victory that we have in Him, we can be set free and triumphing in a marvelous way over what is outwardly looks like a tragedy, to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is what Joseph was beholding as he was in that prison. As he was there within that prison, horrible circumstances and situations, yet in the midst of that, the Lord came in and strengthened him in a way. As we saw within that Psalm 105, how that Word of God was testing him, his soul was within irons. And I'm sure that the enemy was there challenging him relentlessly. You remember that dream? God was going to raise you up. You remember that dream? Remember someone told you God has an eternal purpose? Remember God is going to do this? God is going to build His church? All of these truths out there. And here you are. You're just sitting in this prison. You're a nothing. That's all a lie. Just give in. Go along with it. Do your own thing. Give up on those dreams. Give up on that hope set before you. But Joseph, there was a reality that was gripping his heart. And brothers and sisters, as we look around the church today, it almost seems laughable that God says, "I will build my church. And it will be a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle." I mean, we can almost, in a one way, laugh at the Lord for saying that. Huh, that must have been a long time ago. What's He going to do now? He's not going to do that. He must have another plan. No, brothers and sisters, the same truth and reality of what God has purposed throughout these centuries, He's going to bring about. And we have a choice in the day we're living in to walk by sight or walk by faith. And we thank the Lord that there's a life of His faith within us as we yield to it that strengthens and allows the reality of what He's after to blossom forth and impact our lives. Joseph wasn't able to make it through that prison because within his head he had a mental knowledge of what God wanted. Joseph had it within his heart. He said, God wants this. He says, I remember my father Jacob had a dream that God was going to bring the people back. He was going to take this nation of Israel and watch over them and bring them back and make them fruitful in this land. And God is going to accomplish that. And the same promise that God has put within our heart of how He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, even though everything is saying that's impossible, given the outward condition of the church, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we believe Him who has called us. And He's called us with purpose unto Himself. And we simply are taking another step of faith every day, desiring to be obedient unto Him, not knowing what circumstances or what all might lie ahead. Though as we are here today, Joseph as he was here, and whatever day he was faithful that day. And as he was faithful that day, God led him to another. And may the Lord help us in this hour to be faithful in whatever circumstance or situations we're in. And it's so precious how in the battle that Joseph was going through, he did not allow bitterness to capture his soul. We don't see within Joseph any roots of bitterness coming out. But there was a hope and a joy. And as Joseph was faithful within that prison, we're very thankful to the Lord how the Lord, again, He raised Joseph up. It testifies Joseph, God was with him, He prospered him, and Joseph was put in charge of all the prison. And we know how, as he was there serving, that two of the king's chief servants were sent to prison for something that had happened, the baker and the cupmaker. And Joseph was put in charge of them to care for them. And it's so precious how one morning these two woke up and they had a different expression on their face. And Joseph noticed that. That always touches my heart so much. Because here is Joseph in prison, unjustly, and yet he's caring for others. He noticed. Sometimes when we're going through the midst of something, we're so self-absorbed, someone can be dying right next to us and we don't even see it. Oh, how Joseph noticed that their expression had changed. And he says, what's happening? What happened last night? So they tell him their dreams. And Joseph, as they tell him his dreams, we see how Joseph has matured a little bit and he's grown a little bit because he can interpret their dreams. When he had his two dreams, he didn't know what they meant. But now he's grown in the Lord that he could interpret. And he says that God gave him that interpretation. And he's told the baker, well, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to tell you what this dream means. You're not going to like the answer. And it's how the baker would be set out and he would be killed. The cupbearer would be set out and raised back up. But Joseph didn't have any counsel for him or any advice of what to do. He could interpret it, though. But it's interesting here, and you can even say this is one of the little glitches that you can see within Joseph's life. Because what does Joseph say to the cupbearer? He says, when you get out, remember me. I'm here unjustly. I was kidnapped, put here. He doesn't mention Potiphar's wife. In fact, there's never any indication that Joseph was ever even vindicated about the whole Potiphar situation. But he says, I'm in this jail unjustly. And that must have been a surprise to him. Because here he is telling them that. They must not have known that. Because, and what that speaks of is Joseph was not murmuring. He hadn't. Sometimes when you're in a round situation, you're going through something, you murmur here and there and there, and everybody knows. Joseph didn't murmur about his brothers. He didn't murmur about Potiphar's wife. He just said, "You remember me when you get out. You put a good word in for Pharaoh that I'm here unjustly." And in one way, you could see Joseph almost, all right, this guy's getting out. And so you just kind of, if you can imagine a minute, Joseph goes back to his cell and he gets everything ready, puts it in his suitcase. He says, tomorrow I'm getting out of here. The cupbearer, he's going to go put in a good word for Pharaoh for me. And away I can go. And day one goes by and nothing happens. Well, Joseph said, he was probably really excited about seeing his family and friends and he'll remember me. Day two goes by. Nothing happens. Day three. 2 years later, Joseph's still there. But I think in one way, Joseph probably learned more in those 2 years than many of his other years of suffering. Because he learned a great lesson of not putting any confidence in man. He learned to wholly trust upon the Lord and not put any confidence in man. And it was a great test because hope deferred makes the heart sick. And Joseph is going through these struggles. We can see how he's going. The Lord is training him more and more. And again, another opportunity for bitterness and resentfulness. But we don't sense this within Joseph. As we look, we know that in the sovereignty of God, that after 2 years, Pharaoh had two dreams. And the Lord brought that to the cupbearer's mind, and he remembered Joseph. And Lord willing, we can take that up next week. But as we look through some of the training that Joseph has gone through, we can see these circumstances that the Lord put Joseph in. He was there tested by the Word of God. And he didn't get offended at man, and he didn't get offended with the Lord. But he allowed the Lord to train him in such a way that he could rule and be placed in a place of authority. Joseph was later on put in a place of power and authority because he had first learned to serve. As he had learned to serve in the small things without any guarantee of what the future might hold, when he went into Potiphar's house and started serving, he had no guarantee that if there wasn't a career path set before him. If you go in and you serve and you do this, you can go to this level. When he went to the jail, there wasn't a career path with him to be number one prisoner. No, but he was there and he was faithful. There was no guarantees of what would happen or be the fruit of his service. But he knew that God was with him and God would be faithful. And in that, he allowed his faithfulness to God to hold him. And that vision that the Lord had given him within his heart to hold him through the midst of all of the trials and things that he encountered. And we see too, and we'll touch more on this next week, Lord willing, how through this also, Joseph, the Lord was working within Joseph. That when Joseph sees his brothers, he has already forgiven them, as we heard a couple of weeks ago. Joe, the forgiveness process with Joseph's brothers did not start when he saw them. He had already forgiven them. And we've heard on forgiveness a couple of weeks ago. And as we consider it, there's many things that we can be learning. Now, as you see, we've had to go over Joseph's life in a broad brush way. If you have an opportunity this week, start in chapter 40. Read to the end of Genesis, just so that you'll be familiar with the story. And refresh ourselves on how the Lord used Joseph to restore his brothers, to save the nation of Israel, and to save the world. You know, as we look back at Joseph, he was in an impossible situation in himself. And just like us, brothers and sisters, in ourselves, we're in an impossible situation. But thank the Lord that He has loved us. And even as our brother shared to start the time this morning, our Lord, He's before us. He's before the throne as that great high priest. He's walking before us. The Lord had walked before Joseph through that prison. He walks before us every day. And He's before us with His eyes upon us, strengthening us and enabling us to go through in the victory of His life. So as we've touched upon a couple of these points out of Joseph's life, may the Lord use them to strengthen us to continue on in the hour that we're living in, to be able to be faithful right where we are with a hope not fading, but a hope growing brighter and brighter of His soon return and of the accomplishing of all that's within His heart. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the way that You have first loved us. Lord, we thank You for the examples of ones who have allowed You to meet them in the midst of totally overwhelming circumstances. And Lord, we thank You for the provision of life that we have in Christ Jesus. And we want to also be found cooperating with You, that Lord, You would have Your way within our lives. That we not be found going against You, but we be found cooperating with You, Lord. Lord, we thank You how You have set us free from the bondage of tyranny, of self, of sin in this world. But Lord, again, we don't want to use that freedom to make ourselves slaves to ourselves. But we offer ourselves to You, that we could be bondservants in our Master's house. In Jesus' name, Amen.